Greetings to our church family this morning, Calvary Bible Church, also our worldwide audience via the Calvary Bible Church website. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for tuning in today. It's an unimaginable joy. It's a privilege to be speaking to you the Word of God, and that you have tuned in, that you have come this morning to listen. On a much, much lighter note, all week long, I've been saying to Terry, I can't think of anyone I would rather go through a pandemic with than you. These are truly unprecedented times in our nation, in our churches, in our world. We are all immersed in this COVID-19 pandemic. And it becomes real when you see people suffer and dying, when life is on hold, when people are no longer able to work or travel or go outside. So many people are sacrificing. They're listening to the directives of the federal and local governments, in addition to the medical experts, about not gathering in groups of 10 or more. Everyone that I know from the Master's Seminary in ministry, they're following the directives coming from the president about not meeting in groups, postponing meeting in church today. All over in the Christian community on the Lord's Day, March 22nd, 2020, people are listening to messages via technology. They're meeting via some method of technology, live streaming. Praise God for this gift of technology. And we do not know how long this will last. We don't know how long this would continue. It would be all of grace, all of God's grace, if this ends sooner rather than later. In my humble opinion this morning, the most important component of all of this that is easy to miss for Christians, and I know many have missed this, at least some have neglected this point, try to be reminded this morning humbly, we are not being persecuted as the church today. We are not being persecuted as Christians. No one is telling us to stop preaching or teaching the Bible or proclaiming the gospel, the Word of God. We in no way are being singled out. We are not being treated unfairly. We are not being targeted by our government. We are simply following sound medical expert advice about trying to mitigate the spread of this virus that is potentially fatal to our older believers, physically compromised people. We're just trying to humbly do our part so that our medical system, even right here in our Ketchikan, would not be overburdened or overrun. We are being submissive to our government, which is ordained by God for our protection. As the church, we desire to be model submissive citizens in our culture filled with unbelievers. We desire to show love to those around us by action. We desire to be good neighbors and fellow members of our community. We are not today forsaking meeting out of fear or lack of faith or some type of intimidation. On the contrary, this is about sacrificing our liberty to meet, our freedom to meet, in order to benefit others in the community. It's about showing sacrificial love to the lost world around us. Not to mention, it goes without saying, showing love to our most vulnerable saints in the church. Those who are older, those who have some type of existing condition which makes them susceptible to serious and potentially fatal illness. And again, this is real. This is happening all over the country and other countries. And in church, in good Bible-believing churches, in our church here at Calvary Bible Church, we've had the great privilege to teach and speak often about the biblical doctrine theologians call the sovereignty of God. And I say it so often from this pulpit, God is sovereign in salvation and in circumstances. The Bible teaches that from its first pages to its final pages. People who do not believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation and circumstances, they do not believe the Bible. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Lamentations 3, 37 through 39, who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord God has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Daniel 4:17, God the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We learn a valuable lesson today about the sovereignty of God in relation to nations and rulers and those in authority. We learn again that God is in control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a reason for allowing this virus to cause such massive disruption to our way of life, our economy. And God will use this for His own glory. God will use this to draw people to Himself in salvation. God will use this to strengthen and sanctify people who know Him. God will use this to strengthen the church. God will give people eyes to see what a gift it is to have a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church to attend freely each week without fear. And in my opinion, when things do come back to normal, and they will, when life returns back to normal in the church, my prayer is that people will grasp in a greater way the value, the benefit, the blessing of corporate worship with the family of God, the teaching of the Word of God in the family of God, prayer in the church with the family of God, greeting and gathering and meeting and singing together, taking the Lord's table, having fellowship with the family of God. We will see, perhaps like never before, with our own eyes, why the church is such a priority in the Bible, why it needs to be part of every believer's life. And as we come through this, hopefully, believers will have a renewed love and commitment toward their local church. In addition, as a pastor, you learn from careful Bible study and real life experience that God often works in nations and the lives of individual people alike through dramatic intervention, which include difficult and very painful circumstances. In other words, God will use this to get some people's attention. God will use this to draw some people to Himself that would not have come any other way. Even as a nation, perhaps we will learn great lessons that will benefit us in the future. What might we learn specifically as Christians? I was trying to think about this during the week. I think there are many lessons, but just again, by way of introduction, let this time be a season of reflection, a re-evaluation of priorities. May we learn how quickly life can change. Let us learn to number our days, to redeem the time, to grasp our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Let us realize our time is in God's hands. Every day is a gift from God. No day is guaranteed. May we learn to love what matters, to invest in what is eternal, to teach our children what is eternal, what lasts. And again, let us grasp the principle that we've been learning in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of the world, to understand that truly our lives are a vapor that appear for a little while and vanish away, that we would long for a better country, a better city, that our citizenship would be in heaven, to long for our house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let us learn to love Christ and the Bible, the church, service, ministry, prayer, humility, the worship of God in spirit and truth. These are lessons God is teaching many people through all of this. May we learn. May we grow spiritually during this time as individuals and as a church. I want to continue this morning, just briefly, our study in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. If you have your Bible, turn there with me, or you can just listen again. We're picking up right where we left off last Sunday in the context, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This morning, how appropriate, how relevant, how sovereignly ordained by God, as so many people are living with uncertainty and fear and dread all over this morning, that we would turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and unfold the great grand subject of God's love. Let us read together. Follow along as I read 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Starting in chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible is teaching about genuine hope for the Christian, which has an ethical, as one writer said, implication, a purifying hope. And there is much deep teaching in this section about abiding in Christ, practicing righteousness, the certain promise of meeting Christ at the righteous judgment. And all of this, again, leads to a purifying effect on life, ministry, methods, motives. John, our writer, is giving us in this section a series of statements regarding our hope. First, we have to abide in Christ. Second, we must practice righteousness. Third, to have hope, we grasp the love of God toward us in relation to God initiating salvation in the life of the believer. I cannot imagine a more powerful, practical reason to have hope as a believer. The fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the last 50 to 100 years, there's been a subtle deceiving shift in theology that says my love for God initiated my salvation, rather than saying rightly, God's love for me initiated salvation. There's a profound distinction. It's very easy to forget. The Bible teaches before God's grace, before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience among them. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And it's all for the purpose of God showing the surpassing riches of his kindness toward us, verse 7. This is a reason to have hope. The love of God raising us from the spiritual dead to demonstrate the riches of his grace and kindness toward us. If that does not make sense, the love of God was bestowed on us before time. What a reason to have hope. Ephesians chapter 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Later in that section, Ephesians 1, the Bible says believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession through the praise of his glory. Every aspect of salvation, from before the foundation of the world to our glorification, every aspect of salvation is God's initiative for the purpose of giving God glory. What a reason to have hope today. And John brings this out in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, using the Greek word patpen. Very interesting, translated how great at the beginning of 3:1. One of the most underrated of all of the New Testament commentators, someone that we studied at the Master's Seminary, is a man named D. Edmund Hebert, just a tremendous, tremendous Bible-believing, Christ-loving New Testament scholar. D. Edmund Hebert, if you can find anything. I think his three-volume introduction to the New Testament is still in print, that you can get that easily. If you desire a good read on the New Testament, Hebert is a great source. His commentaries on the New Testament are unsurpassed in quality. But writing on 1 John, Hebert wrote of this tremendous principle in verse 1. This word we translate in English, how great, the adjective rendered how great or what manner, patpen, occurs only 7 times in the New Testament and implies a reaction of astonishment and usually of admiration upon viewing some person or thing. The expression conveys both a qualitative and quantitative force. What glorious, measureless love. End quote. Tremendous thought. The message many people who profess Christ need to hear this morning is, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Won't you hear and believe that message today? That God's love for you, Christian, is ineffable. And John comes right back to this in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. John MacArthur, preaching on this section, said, quote, "It is the specific and unique love of God for His own that stands as one of the unshakable foundations of eternal hope," end quote. Individual believers in our day and time of such great uncertainty and upheaval, how we need to grasp and hear and believe and apply this, the specific and unique love of God for His own that stands as an unshakable foundation of eternal hope, the great love of God the Father bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And notice with me back in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, the second half of chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Peter described believers as aliens in 1 Peter 1:11. The writer of Hebrews calls believers strangers and exiles, Hebrews 11:13. And it happens practically right after one becomes born again. This strange, new relationship to the world. The world no longer views us as one of its own. Have you had that experience? I hope so. The world that does not know God does not know God's children. This is real. This is literal. John needed his readers in the first century to be aware of this as he was about to pass from the scene. This is a hard truth. This is a difficult transition and adjustment for new believers, young believers, but again, this is literal. We have all experienced this, those of us who are in Christ today. And Jesus made this point so clearly in John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this the world hates you. 1 John 3:13, it says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Such a tremendous brief study today. Such a glorious verse we've looked at about the love of God toward His children and the reality that the unsaved world does not know us because it does not know God. This love is the basis for genuine hope. It is the foundation stone of genuine hope. And it moves one with genuine hope to a purifying hope in life, in ministry, in service. Let's pray. Pray with me as we close. Our Father in heaven, We love you and praise you. I pray for your glory, your will to be done in our nation, in the world, in your church today as people gather in all of these new and novel ways. I pray that you would bear fruit, dear God, through the preaching of your word, that you would save and sanctify, that you would encourage and convict alike. Dear God, that we would grasp and understand the love of God that has been given to us, bestowed on us, such a great love, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Our Father, pray for your precious church family here, the precious ones that listen over the technology. I pray for them this morning. I pray you would speak to them, encourage them, do the miracle of salvation and sanctification as the Word of God dwells in us richly, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and we would have joy and peace in believing, that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.